The Gospel of John, that's where we find this second miracle of our Lord. Now, last week we looked at the first miracle, which was the wedding in Canaan. And tonight we're on the second miracle. Last week we looked at what do we do while we're waiting on the miracle. And again, you can go back to last week's message and look that up. And also, I think there may be a link there for the podcast where we originally preached that, which is probably more in detail, more detailed exposition of the text. But tonight we are in the Gospel of John. Did I say John 2? It's John 4. John chapter 4. I'm sorry. John chapter 4. Now, the miracle last week, we talked about just the miracles while we're waiting, what we're to do while we're waiting. Jesus turning the water to wine. One of the things we didn't mention about the water to wine miracle is this. That was a demonstration really of a couple of things. It was a demonstration of God's power over nature, and it was a demonstration of God's power over time. Both of those really go together. We can lump them into one there. So the water to wine, that is something that that God is taking grape juice and he's making wine through the process of time. But here, instantaneously, Jesus showed that God is the God over time. He can supersede the normal length of time for things like that to take place. And so in that miracle, we see a good lesson for ourselves. Is that when we think God's too late, when we think the time has gone too far, when we think the time is too late, then we can see that miracle and know that, listen, God's not bound by time. He transcends time. He is the God of time. And so we see that in that way, excuse me, in the wedding at Canaan. But here in John chapter 4, let's look at this text. And really, I think that this text is a lesson about the power of prayer and one of the ways we see prayers answered. And so let's look at John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46. So the Bible says this, that Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. That's about 20 miles away. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then said Jesus unto him, except ye see the signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down here, my child dies. So Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour which he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus saith unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea to Galilee. Now, there's a couple of things we need to notice, and really my mind is drawn from this text to some other examples in Scripture. But one of the thing that we really draw from this miracle is this, is that when prayers are prayed in a similar fashion as this prayer was prayed, that the Lord not only instantaneously hears, but he hearkens unto that prayer that was prayed. And so we see that when a prayer is prayed in desperation by one of God's children, that God hears it and God acts upon it and God moves in that life or in that situation. Now, some of you can speak to the fact of being, of praying in desperation. And when you think about that, and when you take that in and you look back at that prayer you prayed and you saw how the Lord moved, and he moved in an instant and he moved immediately, that this is the way God answers these kind of prayers. Now, I want to remind you that this man, let's talk about this one before we talk about other texts in the Bible. But this man had traveled some 20 miles because he had heard that Jesus was passing through. He traveled 20 miles. Now, today we travel 20 miles in about 20 minutes. That's if you're on highway, if you're on 106 or you're on 85, roughly about 20 minutes, you're going to travel those 20 miles. Well, this was probably a day and a half journey for this man to get to where Jesus was at. And so he had heard that Jesus was passing through. He needed a miracle in his own life. And he traveled some 20 miles, a long, long journey to get to where Jesus was at. And let me just say a side note. It's not a trail I'm running tonight, but I will say this. This is why it is important for you to witness, to let people know what the Lord has done for you, to invite them to church, to get them in God's house, because people have needs in their life. And if God has done something in your life and is doing something in your life and is doing something in the life of your church, then you need to try to get people here, because when you tell them about Jesus and you get them here, God will begin to work inside of their heart. And so let's talk about this miracle again, though. So this man had traveled some 20 miles. We also notice, remember, as we read through the text and we study this text, we see that this man's son was sick and he was dying in this sickness. So this man, he not only sought Jesus, but he kept beseeching Jesus, come down here, my son is sick, my son needs to be healed, please come and see my son. Now, I don't think we, certainly not in the writings on paper, do we see the urgency portrayed. But I assure you that if your son or daughter was sick unto death, I know how you would plead with the emergency room doctor to please save that child's life. I have heard the cries of a mama and a daddy while paramedics perform CPR on a son about 11 years old who was dying or had already died. I've heard the pleading from a mom and a dad as they stood and as they watched that. And so this man was pleading with Jesus because he believed that if that son was going to be healed, that Jesus could do it. And so it's a prayer of desperation. So we see, as we study this text, and we really see the root theme and the root truth of this this miracle is this truth, is that when similar prayers are prayed in this exact same fashion, that Jesus instantly hears and hearkens and moves in that life and in that situation. Are you with me? Say amen. So I know we got to take into effect the total teaching of prayer and God's word. I get that. There are those prayers I've said many times from right here that we have to be persistent about, that we have to pray over and over and over and over and over, because the Lord has taught us about persistence in praying, and there's something to be said about us having to labor in prayer over the same prayer burden for weeks, months, even years sometimes. It tests our resolve when we keep bringing something to the Lord and bringing something to the Lord and bringing something to the Lord. And so the Lord knows that. And so sometimes our faith is put to the test when we have to keep bringing something to Him. But in this situation, the truth we find here is that sometimes when prayers are prayed in this fashion, out of desperation, out of urgency, out of a true and pure belief in our heart that, Lord, if you will do this, my son will be healed, but it's going to take you, and Lord, you have to do it now. And so we see that the Lord spoke to this man, and he said, go thy way, your son's alive. He lives. And the Bible says this man believed it, and he went his way. And so we see the Lord answering this man's prayer. Now, I want to tell you something. We see this truth. If you think that we're stretching a Bible truth in this text, we're not, because this is a truth found all throughout Scripture. In fact, one of the earliest recordings of this truth is found in Genesis. It's a story that I really, really love because it is a type, T-Y-P-E, it's a type of Christ. In other words, it is a picture of Jesus or the gospel over in the Old Testament. But it's the story of Abraham the father. Here's what Abraham the father did. Abraham the father, he sent out a servant to go find a bride for his son Isaac. Now, if you don't see the gospel in that, God the Father, he sends out a servant to go find a bride for his son. And God the Father sends his Spirit to convict us, to woo us, to win us, to draw us, that we may give ourselves to him, and we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. But anyway, let's go back to the story of Abraham. So Abraham sends out this unnamed servant to go find a bride for his son, Isaac. So this unnamed servant, on his journey, he comes to a well, and he sits down on that well. When he sits down on that well, here's what he prays. He said, Father above, Father of Abraham. He said, listen. He said, my master, Abraham, has sent me on a journey. And on this journey, I'm supposed to find a bride for his son Isaac. And would you just let it be that while I'm sitting by this well, now I'm paraphrasing all this, would you just let it be while I'm sitting by this well that you let the woman who you want to be Isaac's bride to come to this well to draw water, and let her even say, when I ask her to draw me some water, let her even say, I'll draw water for you and I'll also draw water for your camels. And the Bible literally says this, that in while he was yet speaking. Now remember, he had been sent on an assignment. And so he's desperate to fulfill the commands of his master, Abraham. And so he's desperate here himself, because he's supposed to be finding a bride for Abraham's son. And so the Bible says this, that while he was yet speaking, Rebekah walks up to the well. And of course, you know what she says. He says, can you get me a drink? She says, yeah, I'll draw you something to drink, but not only you, but I'm going to draw your camel something to drink. The exact prayer that he had prayed. Now, what I want you to notice is, I want you to notice the expediency in which God answered that prayer. And so he sits by a well, he's tired, he's dusty, he's been searching for a bride, and he begins this prayer and says, let it be that a woman will come to this well and I'll ask for water, she'll water me, and then she'll want to water the camels. And the Bible says, while he was yet speaking. Man, listen, the right kind of praying can attain and receive anything that is in the perfect will of God. Do you get that? I can't promise you that God's going to give you $1 million if you ask for it. I can't promise you that God's going to give you a 1,000-acre farm if you ask for it. I can't promise you that God's going to take you at 150 pounds soaking wet and just immediately give you 300 pounds of nothing but muscle. I can't promise you any of that. But what I can tell you this is that the right kind of praying can attain anything that is in the perfect will of God. Are you with me? The right kind of praying can attain anything that is in the perfect will of God. So if you've got something you've been praying for, take for example someone that's lost. We know that's God's perfect will that they be saved, right? The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you get that? That's what the Bible says. That is God's will. And so the right kind of praying can attain anything that is in the perfect will of God. It's just that we don't do the right kind of praying sometimes. Sometimes our prayers are really mamsy-pamsy. They're pretty flimsy. You say, what's mamsy-pamsy? Well, I don't really know, but it sounds really weak and pitiful. That's what I do know. Anyway, I'll move on from that one. And so sometimes that's the way our praying is. We're like, Lord, just remember all the lost people, save all the lost. Amen. Well, listen to me, the right kind of praying. It's the right kind of praying that got this nobleman's son healed instantly. See, the right kind of praying, God hears and God hearkens. Abraham's servant, he sat down by that well. He was sent on an assignment by his master. He was desperate. He was serious. And he was in need of a touch from above. And so he prayed and he asked. And in while he was yet speaking, Rebecca walks out. He hadn't even said in Jesus' name yet. He hadn't even said amen yet. But while he was yet speaking, Rebecca comes to the well. The right kind of praying can attain anything in the perfect will of God. Isaiah chapter 65 is another example of this truth. We find the first example of this truth with the nobleman's son that we're drawing from tonight. Abraham's servant, the second example of this truth. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 65. He says, the day will come before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. See, and that word call there, it is a very intense word. And it refers to the passion we have when it comes to praying. And this is something we have lost through the years. Now, what we've got really good at in modern times is we've got really good about talking about one another. We've got really good about backbiting. And we've got really good about being on the telephone trying to pass somebody's name on around the grapevine. But in the process of getting good at those things, we have left off how to pray with passion for the will of God and God's purposes in our life and in the lives of those that we love. But I want to tell you what's different between us and some of them old timers. Those old timers knew how to get on their knees and they knew how to beat their face on the ground and call God in heaven until God in heaven come down and answered some of their prayers. And so I'm telling you, if there's a need in your life that's as big as the need of this nobleman whose son was sick and he was about to die and he was teetering on the brink of death, if you've got a need in your life that leaves you as desperate as this nobleman, then you need to know if you pray in the right kind of praying that it can attain anything in God's perfect will, and that God will hear and hearken, and then even while you yet speak, God can bring to pass the thing you're asking for. Now, folks, I want you to understand something. If we teach this in most modern Baptist circles, then they're gonna start fidgeting and they're gonna get uncomfortable and they're gonna think that we've jumped off on the charismatic side of the fence. But I want you to understand something. I'm Baptist. I'll always be Baptist. I was born Baptist. And unless Baptists come out with a statement tomorrow where they say they are denying the faith, I'm going to stay Baptist. But I'm more of a Bible believer than I am a Baptist believer. Do you know what I'm trying to say right here? And so I'm not worried about modern contemporary Baptists getting fidgety when we're talking about this kind of praying and this kind of move of God in our lives. They can get fidgety if they want to, and we've not gone charismatic. What we've simply done is we've gone Bible. That's what we've done. We've just went back to the basics of Bible truth about prayer. And just because those modern contemporaries have never experienced God truly move in their prayer life or in a prayer that they've prayed, that doesn't mean that God don't do that anymore. But I'm telling you, sometimes we have to pray and pray and pray and pray again and pray again. I get it. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. But I do know that this truth right here still stands. That if we really get to praying in the right kind of praying, God sometimes stops everything in heaven and leans down and answers our prayers even while we're yet speaking. Are you with me? Say amen. So I still think I told you a story, but I'll tell you this. I still remember hearing Earl Farley, who was the pastor when I was down there at Myrtle Baptist Church. Earl Farley took over from Percy Ray when Percy got sick and had a stroke before Percy died. He handpicked Earl Farley to pastor Myrtle Baptist Church and to moderate the camp meeting there at Camp Zion. And Earl, I remember hearing Earl tell, and one of the ladies was in the service with us that night. She was on up in her 80s and maybe older, I don't know. Maybe both ladies was there, but I know one for sure. I remember hearing him stand on the stage and tell about how when Percy had given the vision for the camp, you've heard me tell about that before, that her and one of the ladies went in Little Myrtle Baptist Church, smaller than the old sanctuary over there. And they were in the altar praying, asking God for the means and the provisions to help the pastor, Percy Ray, start this camp that God had given him a vision for. And while they were praying, a man come through those doors and walked down the altar and throwed a big wad of cash down on the communion table or in an offering plate and turned around and left. And they never seen that man since then. And Earl said both those ladies nearly fell over dead because that's what they were praying for. And while they were yet praying, God sends a man to walk in and answer their prayers before they even said, in Jesus' name, amen. Now that's what God does. There are times if we pray similar prayers that God will answer our prayers even while we're yet speaking. Isaiah said that, and Isaiah said, in fact, Isaiah took it really another step. He said, before they call, I will answer. Ain't that something else? Before they even start their praying, I know the thoughts of their heart. I know the desperation of their heart. I'll answer before they even start their prayer. Well, and then Daniel 10, and I've preached Daniel 10 before, but I just want to remind you, I just want to reinforce this truth on the nobleman's son with some scripture. And so we see it in Genesis with Abraham's servant. We see it in Isaiah 65 from that great prophet Isaiah. And then we see it also in Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel chapter 10 is one of the most packed scriptures about prayer that there ever could be. Now, go read Daniel 10. Don't get lost and focus on the prophecy that's taking place there and what Daniel is trying to get in prophecy. But just go to Daniel 10 and just read it and study it just from the angle of prayer. And so remember that Daniel is praying. And I'm going to make a long story short. He's praying and he's fasting and he's praying. And he's praying for 3 weeks. For 3 weeks. And while he's praying and his prayers are going up, the devil is trying somewhere between Daniel's knees and heaven. The devil is trying to stop those prayers from reaching the throne of God. And that's where Michael comes and visits Daniel. And he lets Daniel know that, hey, me and Gabriel, we are fighting with the devil over the prayers that you have prayed, and we've been fighting this fight for 21 days. So Daniel been praying for 3 weeks, and so when Daniel started praying, the devil tried to stop those prayers from reaching God's throne. Daniel 10, go read it, look it up for yourself. It's all there. But what's interesting is when Daniel gets word of all of this, and he's been strengthened by an angel. He's laying flat on his face and he's finally lifted up to his hands and knees like a dog. And then he's lifted up to his feet and he's real unsteady. And he's being ministered to and he's being strengthened because, listen to me, this kind of praying will take it out of you. This kind of praying will take it out of you. And so when he gets on his knees, the Lord sends him a word, and the word is this: from the very moment you started praying, your prayers were heard. I heard your prayers from the moment you started praying. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times I've prayed, and I really don't know if God's heard my prayers or not. Sometimes he's probably not heard my prayers, and it's because of me. I don't have my life in the right place for God to hear my praying. But there's other times when everything's right in my life and I'm praying and he ought to be hearing my prayers. But as far as feelings go, I just don't feel like God's heard because heaven is silent and he's not doing anything that I can see with my own eyes. But you got to remember that we don't always see with our eyes all that God's doing behind the scenes. We don't always get to see it played out in front of us, what God's already set in motion and what God's doing. In fact, there was something in the recent week that I was praying about, and myself and deacons were praying about, and as we prayed about it, and it led up to this certain event, I come to find out God had already been working and God had already been moving. I just didn't know it at the time, and we didn't see it at the time, but God was doing a work there really to protect us and to keep us in unknown ways. And so Daniel gets word that, hey, when you started praying, Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days, for 3 weeks. But the Lord wanted him to know, look, man, from the time you started praying, I heard the prayers. And then really what happens after that is those prayers are answered and God gives Daniel everything he had been asking for. See, the right kind of praying can attain anything that is in the perfect will of God. How do you know what's the perfect will of God? Just getting God's word. And you'll find God's perfect will. You'll find whether you're praying for something selfish or if you're praying for something that's in God's will. And so that's the truth found in this miracle, is that when similar prayers are prayed in similar fashions, then God instantaneously hears and hearkens to the prayers of his children. And I just want you to know something. There's some prayers that can't be afforded weeks or months or years to pray over. But there's some prayers that we need God to do something, and we need God to do something now. I was with a lady in her 90s. She's got two sons. One of her sons is a very famous and popular Christian author. You probably have his books on your bookshelf at home. The other son was called to be a missionary. And he had went to Africa, was visiting Africa while he was preparing to become a missionary. And while he was in Africa, he got choked drinking water. And he began to cough. Because he had got choked drinking water, and he coughed so hard that it caused an air bubble in his carotid artery, which went to his brain, and it caused a stroke. And he recovered from the stroke, but in the process of all of that, he turned away from God and walked away from God. And that's been some 30 or 40 years ago. And so this woman was sharing with me how that she's had little contact with that son because she sold out to Jesus, and her son, who's the Christian author, sold out to Jesus. But she shared with me how that she didn't know what she was going to do with this son because she had prayed for him so many years. And so she finally told me, she said, I'm going to write him a letter and I'm just going to tell him the truth of the gospel. That God still loves him and he can come back. And she said this in her 90s. I think she's 94. She said, I know that I may never see him come back to the Lord. But she said, I've prayed it and I believe God's going to do it. And so that man it may be months and it may be years, but she's begged God over that son who's walked away from the faith and walked away from the God that he once knew. He's lived a backslidden life, a rebellious life. And so that's one of those things she knows, that as long as he's got breath, that they steal time and she may die and not ever get to see it take place. But she's got confidence that God will do it. There's some prayers that we need God to do something tonight. Not tomorrow morning when we wake up and we go study John chapter 4 and we think about this miracle with the nobleman's son and we really pray on it and meditate on it and we decide, well, we can go ahead and start praying now. that some things in our lives that God must do now. And we know it's God's will when we pray it. Well, the right kind of praying can attain anything in the perfect will of God. So God help us tonight as we leave this second miracle of Jesus. God help us tonight that we learn how to pray as this noble man's son prayed. When we get desperate in our praying, And by the way, there is some praying Jesus said that you'll be so desperate over that you're going to need to fast and pray if you're really serious about it. Jesus said there's some answers to prayer that you'll never get unless you fast and pray. That's what he said. So God help us as we leave here tonight looking at this second miracle of the nobleman's son, that we will, in our prayer time and in our prayer life, learn and know what the old saints used to know, and that is prayer that is birthed in passion. And watch God step down and watch God move out of heaven. I want to tell you, we had a revival one time, and actually this revival lasted 3 weeks. It wasn't scheduled for 3 weeks. I'd scheduled it just for like a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, maybe Saturday, Sunday, but just those 5 days. And it ended up lasting 3 weeks. And I remember one of those nights, there was a lady there. We had been praying for her. Her daughter had wanted us to pray for her. She had never been saved. The Spirit of God was so present that night and so convicting. I don't even think the preacher never got to stand and preach that night, a friend of mine that was preaching the revival. And so I was just kind of moderating the service. And God was moving and God was touching lives and changing lives and saving souls. And this lady was there. And I was watching her throughout this time as God was moving. And it was very evident that she was under great, great conviction. She was weeping and crying. And if I could have went to her, I'd have went to her. If God would have said go, I'd have went. But I knew God did not say that. And so I just had to stand leading the service, people coming to the altar while singers were singing. And she was a broken woman, but she would not move. And I remember getting on my knees in that altar, and I remember saying this. I said, Lord, your word says that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, Lord, that's your word. And I believe, Lord, that if I pray something that is your will, that you are bound by your word to do it. And so, God, this one is not on me, but this one is on you. I can't save her, but you can. So you got to do something, Lord. And I stood up, and I knew that there was other people there, and their hearts were breaking for this woman. I knew they knew who she was. They knew she was there. They knew she needed to be saved. And I knew their hearts were busting that this woman needed to be saved. And so I just asked the church. I said, if you know somebody who needs Jesus, will you please come join me in this altar and pray with me together? And so I knew the ones that knew that woman and knew she needed to be saved, and I saw every one of them get up and come to the, and I knew what they were praying for. There was a spirit of unity there. Listen to me, I want to say something about unity just a minute, and then I'll finish that story. But if you're around somebody that is causing a spirit of disunity, that's anti-God and anti-Christ, and that's of the devil. Because the Bible is very clear to us, there's one spirit. One spirit. The best thing you can do is pack your ditty bag and get away from that individual that's trying to sow discord among the brethren. You with me? I won't pass offering plate for that. You can put something extra in on Sunday. But those people come to the altar. There was such a spirit of unity there because there's one Lord, one spirit. You can't even imagine the sense of unity as these people coming and they were praying and begging God for that woman. And I mean begging God for that woman. And then I said, Lord, here's the deal. Now we've met the requirements of Matthew 18, 19. Now we've got the power of two pray. But Lord, it's not just two of us that's joined together agreeing on a matter. But Lord, there's about four or five or six here agreeing on this one woman that she needs to be saved. God, this is on you. Your word is, you are bound by your word to save this woman. And I want you to know something. I don't remember where it took place. I don't remember if these people finished praying or it's while they were praying. But as the invitation went on and on and other people were being saved, it wasn't but just a moment. And that woman left the place where she was just squeezing the back of a pew and fell into an altar, weeping and crying her sins away at the foot of the cross. Now that is the right kind of praying. And it attained and it achieved the perfect will of God, which is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We agreed that night. We agreed on this one woman, her name and who she was, and that she needed to be saved. And out of the passion that was poured out in that altar by those dear church people, all for that one soul, because they loved her. They didn't want to see her die and go to hell. That woman got saved that night. It's kind of like my grandpa said the night he got saved when he was a teenage boy. He said all those old godly women in the church that night when he come to the altar in that revival, he said all them old godly women gathered around him and prayed. And he said the devil couldn't get in, and he said he couldn't get out. And so they prayed while he prayed and give his life to the Lord. Prayer with passion produces results. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for prayer that produces results in our lives. And Lord, it's not our praying that changes things. We've heard that said, Lord, that prayer changes things. And Lord, that's not the truth at all. But what changes things is that, God, you hear our prayers from heaven. And God, you change things here upon this earth. So, Father, we pray if there's someone here who has a need tonight, God, that's a desperate situation. I pray, Lord, that you will take this miracle that's in your scriptures from your word. And, Lord, you will just let them put themselves in that miracle and let them know that when they pray as this father prayed, that God, not only do you hear, but you'll hearken and you'll answer. That's the promises of God's word based on the authority of your word, Lord. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, answer prayers so that, Father, we may glory not in our praying and not in our prayers, but that we may glory in a God above who still answers prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand up tonight, tell somebody you love them. We thank you for joining us on Liberty Live tonight. Please share this and repost it. And we love you. We'll see you Sunday morning.